Well, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Numbers and turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 33. We are almost done with the book. Numbers chapter 33. We just have a few chapters left. And then we will transition over with Pastor Dave into our adult Sunday school as he starts the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 33, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, and I've decided I will read up to about verse 15. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramses and camped at Succoth, and they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elam. At Elam there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elam and camped by the Red Sea, and they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. They set out from Dophkah and camped at Alush. They set out from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Well, if I am planning a trip, one of the things that I do before departing for the trip is that I prepare an itinerary, not so much of where to visit, but rather where to eat. That might sound very abnormal to you, or it might not. Maybe you do this too. And during the trip, as I consume one meal after the next, I will keep a record. I will keep a record by placing a check mark next to the place that I had just frequented. Now, why would I do such a thing? Well, of course, I want to make sure that I do that which I promised to do on my itinerary. But more so, I do that to keep a record. And to keep a record because there will be times when I recollect a certain trip and I'll go back to my food journal. And you see, this will conjure up good memories of the delicious things that I ate. And at the end of the day, that journal or that record, that list, becomes the key to bringing back memories, good memories. And I'll do this often. I'll be lying there in bed. I'll be a little bit bored. I can't fall asleep. And I'll just look at some of the places I ate here or there. And I'll just think about the food that I ate there. Well, something of that nature, minus the food, is what is taking place here in Numbers chapter 33. Here is a record, a journal, a list of Israel's journey from Egypt to the east side of the Jordan. And so what you'll notice all throughout the chapter are the names of places. Many, many, many names of places. And what might seem at first sight to be rather barren and an unprofitable chapter is rather a necessity for the people of Israel. A necessity which will speak into our own lives. For those Israelites who had lived through the adventures that took place along the way, this list served as a reminder of their memories. It evoked memories for them of what took place in their past. What you have in Numbers chapter 33 is not a random collection of place names, but rather a list designed to shape Israel's understanding of their time in the wilderness. And so you see, with this journal, they were able to have 20-20 hindsight, to think back to all the different places and to remember what took place there and to understand the lesson. That was the point. With this chapter, they were able to see the full picture of their lives in the wilderness, to learn the lesson and to strive for faithfulness moving forward. Now, this chapter wasn't simply for the present generation of Israelites, but also for the future. It's because they too, like the Israelites of old, they were strangers. They were pilgrims on a journey through the wilderness of this world. And so it spoke to them. And so if it spoke to them, it speaks to us. It speaks to us. Well, you might be asking, well, how does this speak to us? You have a chapter full of all these names that I can hardly pronounce. Well, it's because this list is really, if you look at it closely, it's really the narrative of Exodus and Numbers, which we've already gone through. Now, I'm not going to go through this list, and I could do that, and I could re-preach through Exodus and Numbers, but instead what I want to do with this chapter is I want to give you a wide camera lens of the chapter, a more comprehensive view of the chapter, of what we're seeing here in Numbers chapter 33. And there's a few points that we cannot miss in this chapter. And the first is this. The first point is this. The Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness. Because when you take all of the names of the places here in Numbers 33, you can divide them into separate groups. These places, they can be categorized, and the first category recalls to them, the Lord's faithfulness. Now, what you find with these places here is that you'll find a little short commentary attached to the name of the place. So we're told early on in the chapter that when they set out from Ramses and that the people of Israel went out, not covertly, it says there in verse 3, not while the Egyptians slept, but rather in the sight of all the Egyptians. And we're told, verse 4, that while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord struck down among them, it was the judgment of God. This was a reminder that God brought judgment upon Israel's enemies to bring about their deliverance. It was an act of God's faithfulness over Israel. We're also brought, notice in verse 8, to this place called Haveroth. And what are we told as to the significance of this place here? Moses says it's there that the Israelites passed through the midst of the sea and into the wilderness. Well, think about this for a second. If you're part of the second generation of Israelites, think about having grown up as a child, hearing the old folk tales as to how the Israelites left Egypt. Some might have said, that's impossible. You're telling me that 2 million people walked on dry ground through the sea, and that the water, it was like walls to the side? That's kind of hard to believe. It sounds like a fairy tale. I don't know about your guys' dads, but my dad, when I was growing up, he never stopped telling me, when I was young, I had to walk this many miles to school, and I had to do this to eat that. Or I'm like, what? I'm like, okay, cool beans for you, Dad, you know? But notice here, Moses, he puts it into writing. He puts it into writing to show all the people, even in the second generation, this is God's word. This is what took place, etched into his word. And so Israel passed through the sea and eventually got to Marah at the end of verse 8. And from Marah, they came to Elim, verse 9. And notice there in Elim, Moses, he recounts that it's there that 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees provided an oasis. The Israelites were thirsty, and this place gave them rest. Now you go throughout this whole chapter, and more of these places They continue throughout the chapter, all through 49 verses, places which evoked memories as to the faithfulness of God. Now, why was that important? Well, it's because the people of God needed to be regularly reminded of God's faithfulness to them. And let me just say that that's an oft-needed spiritual tool that needs to be more used in our lives. The oft-needed tool that needs to be used is looking back to God's faithfulness in our lives in the past. We don't do that anymore. We're always fixated on our present circumstances, and we don't use God's past faithfulness in our lives to help us to view the present circumstances that is taking place in our lives in the now. We don't do that often. For if we did, then we wouldn't be so anxious, we wouldn't be so restless, we wouldn't be so fearful or frustrated about all the trials that are taking place in the now. And this is what God wanted to do for the Israelites. As they looked back upon their past experiences, coupled with God's faithfulness in and through them, it was supposed to shape and mold their attitude moving forward. And that's so important. A few months ago, Eric and Jen and Deb and I, instead of going to the most epic water park resort in Arizona, you guys remember the story from last week, we made our trip to our alma mater. We went to Santa Barbara. That's where we went to college. We all went to school there at UC Santa Barbara. And so we took our families there. And we took our kids to the campus and the area around the university. And as we passed from one building to the next, one special place after another, all we could talk about the whole time were memories. And Johnny was there, and he didn't go to Santa Barbara. He's just listening to all our stories, and you know, and he's very excited, right? But every time we just walked past this building or that building or this area on campus or that area near campus, all it did was evoke memories into our lives. And memories, as we looked back, to really God's faithfulness in our lives. And I think we need to do that on a regular basis as Christians. And I don't think we do that enough. To take time to reflect on all the ways in which that faithfulness has been evidenced in our lives. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, after Israel had gone through battle with the Philistines, the Israelites, they erected a stone and they named it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. And we often sing the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," right? And one of the lines that we sing, it goes, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, here thereby thy great help I come." We sing that. Well, why did the Israelites call the stone that they set up after defeating the Philistines, why did they call it Ebenezer? They called it literally the stone of help. It was to be a reminder of God's help. And they said in 1 Samuel chapter 7 there in verse 12, they said, "From our past until now, God has been our help." It was to be a permanent reminder. It was to be a permanent reminder to them of God's faithfulness every time they walked past it. And so for us as Christian believers, we need to be regularly raising up and revisiting our own Ebenezers. Going back to those mental markers that we have in our lives of the Lord's faithfulness in our lives. You know, as I think about Pillar Baptist Church, I think we can all agree that this past year has been the most unprecedented year that we've ever had. And if you were to tell me at the beginning of the year, back in January, that we would cease to worship corporately together for 4 months, I would have called you a liar. No way, right? I mean, if we think about the last, almost the whole year, it's been difficult, it's been tough. But the end of this year marks the 10-year anniversary of our church. Pastor Eric arrived in 2009, and we officially replanted the church from Living Word Fellowship to Pillar Baptist Church in the beginning of 2011. And we're coming up at the end of this year 10 years here at Pillar. Our brother and our sister, Basil and Suanne, they've been here longer. And again, you think about all the things that the Lord has done here at Pillar, all the people that He has brought to salvation, all the spiritual growth that He has brought about in the lives of those here, and the lives of those who have gone out from here. He's made deacons and elders here. He's made husbands and wives here. He's made fathers and mothers here. He's made pastors here who have gone now to pastor in other churches. The testament of God's faithfulness goes on and on and on. And so recounting the Lord's faithfulness is not just even an individual matter in our own lives, but one that involves the whole community, all of us as believers here in this church. Which is why we ought to be continually reminding one another up to the good things that God has done in our past, stirring up in each other a refreshed gratitude towards our faithful God. And so the first thing that I want you guys to notice is the Lord's faithfulness here in this chapter. But I want you to notice, secondly, as we look at Numbers 33, that there's a second category of places in the chapter here. Places that not only evoke the faithfulness of God, but places that evoke the forgetfulness of God. Now, what do I mean? What do all these sites have in common? And I'll list them out for you. Mara in verse 8. The wilderness of Sin, verse 11. Rephidim, verse 14. The territory or the plains of Moab, verse 44. These are all places in which Israel grumbled and they rebelled and they sinned against the Lord. There are place names here in Numbers 33, which I just mentioned, and more, in which the people of God, they turned their backs from the Lord. Yet what's so interesting about this chapter is this, that in the mention of all these places, there's no commentary. Nothing is said about Israel's rebellion. I mean, we go to some places that tell us a commentary about the faithfulness of God, but when we go to those places here where Israel departed from God and sinned against God, there's no commentary. Nothing is said about those places. I mean, if this was Israel's journal of their departure from Egypt and their entrance into the Promised Land, someone could have read this journal and walked away and had zero negative feelings about Israel. They could have walked away and said, wow, Israel is really great. They're really faithful people. There's no grumbling here. There's no complaining. There's no sinning. All they do is listen to the Lord. Wow, they've traveled a lot. And in that whole time, they sure did listen to God. That's what you come away with if you read this journal. No word, no mention about Israel's complaining, Israel's grumbling, Israel's idolatry, Israel's immorality. This record specifically reminds the reader of God's faithfulness, but passes over in complete silence over Israel's unfaithfulness. Now, what is going on? Why is it doing that? Is this some sort of skewed journal? I want you to notice in verse 38, the recollection in verse 38. Look at verse 38 with me. And Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now notice, Aaron is said as having obeyed the command of the Lord by going up Mount Hor, which he then died. Now, is that the full story? That's not the full story. Well, why did Aaron die? He died because he, with Moses, rebelled against God and His word at the waters of Meribah in Numbers chapter 20. Aaron rebelled against God. And here in Numbers 33, it says how Aaron obeyed the command of the Lord to go up to the mountain to die. Well, the very reason that he died is because he sinned against God. But again, nothing is said here. And so what a different perspective. So again, why is Numbers chapter 33 doing this? It's to highlight not only the faithfulness of God, but also the forgetfulness of God over Israel's sin. See what God is teaching His people? He's teaching His people His faithfulness not only in providing for the people of Israel, but also His faithfulness in forgiving them. What an amazing journal. Can you imagine if you had a journal of your life and none of your sins were on there? That's not an accurate journal of your life. That's a skewed journal of your life. And that's exactly what's taking place here for the people of Israel. Here in the Lord's inspired word, He chooses in this chapter to pass over their sins in silence. And so what a precious truth we're given here. You know, as I visited Santa Barbara a couple months ago, not only were there memories of God's faithfulness in my life, again, I'm not saying this out loud to my brother Johnny, but there's also memories as I walked around of my own unfaithfulness. How could there not be? I became a Christian when I was in college. So there was a lot of times of unfaithfulness there. Getting drunk at this house party over here, I said, oh, I remember that area, right? Acting like a fool and dating this girl I shouldn't have dated. I just, you know, memory evoked over here. But I'll stop there before I keep saying all these bad things about myself. But you see, as I walked around that college campus, yes, there were good memories, but yes, there were also sinful memories. Memories that you just can't escape. And if I recalled all the memories there, I would be overwhelmed by the reality of my sin there. And that's the honest truth. And it would be too painful to remember. To remember all the ways that I have failed God. But here, God chooses to be silent. He stays silent over Israel's rebellion and unbelief. We're taken through all the places in which the people of God grumbled and complained, and God chooses not to mention their sin. The list here reminds us as believers in Jesus Christ that as the Lord looks back on our lives, that He passes over our sins. He doesn't keep a record of our wrongs filed away in some kind of storage cabinet, ready to be pulled out at some opportune time. Rather, we're informed from Psalm chapter 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's what the psalmist says. But then he says, but with you, there is forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The gospel is that in Christ, our sins are done away with. Nailed to the cross, buried in the tomb with Christ, forgotten by God forever. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. In this second category of places, we're told that what matters to the Lord is not how foul of sinners we once were, but what we are now in Christ. And so praise God that He is forgetful about our sin. Praise God. And you see, for us as Christians, again, here's application. That principle should apply in our relationships with those whom we love. It should apply. This chapter calls us to duplicate the Lord's forgetfulness in our own dealings with each other. And that's hard to do. We like to hold grudges against one another. We like to keep just a small root of bitterness tucked away deep down so that we can spring it up on people who have wronged us in the past, right? We like to do that. We go, that person, I'm going to take that, tuck it away. Next time they wrong me, bam, you pull it out, right? We like to do that. We like to hold grudges with people. And one of the ways that we need to imitate our Father in heaven is to show, like our Father, this holy forgetfulness. Holy forgetfulness. Letting go of the offenses of others, both real and imagined. Sometimes we imagine offenses other people have done to us. And it's not even real. Oh, I bet this person said this about me. You don't even know. It's imagined. For us, we need to remember as sons and daughters of our gracious Father that we need to show others the same grace which has been shown to us. Notice thirdly, that there's actually a third category of these place names here in Numbers 33. There's actually a third category. And these places encompass times where there was nothing really of any significance taking place there. I want you to look. If you look at Numbers chapter 33, there are far more names of places in this third category than the first two. Some places like Succoth and Ethan in verse 6 are just places mentioned in the narrative of Exodus and Numbers. Nothing important happened there. It's just there. We're not told of any rebellion. We're not told of any working of God's power there. And there's places in this chapter here in chapter 33 where the place is actually totally unknown to us. Like in verse 12, it says, Israel set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophka. Well, where's Dophka? I don't know. I haven't been there. Or they set out from Dophka and camped at Alush. Where's Alush? I don't know. But let me say this. Even though there was not much happening here, it was still a part of the journey. And the inclusion of all these, what appears to be insignificant places, tells us that the journey that Israel went on wasn't just simply a collection of highs and a collection of lows, but also what took place in between. And I think for us as Christians, something we tend to struggle with is understanding that our lives are lived in the same way. It's not just filled with highlights, and it's not just filled with lowlights. But most of our lives, and you can agree with me, are lived in the in-between. Our lives are not just made up of dramatic moments of God's deliverance nor striking moments of failure, but a whole succession of just normal days, regular days. You know, at times a person would ask me before COVID, Pastor Danny, what did you do today? And my answer was the same. I would say, this is what I did today. And I do the same thing every single day. I wake up and I give the kids their breakfast. And I get Cammy ready for school. I take Cammy to school. And then I go to the gym. I drop off Coco at the kids' club in the gym. And then I work out. And then I pick Coco up and I walk around the mall, which the gym is next to, New Park Mall, which at the time, because I would work out early, it was still closed. And so I'm just walking through a closed mall. I give Coco her lunch, and then I pick up Cammy from school, and I bring her home from school, and I give Cammy her snack. And I wait for Deb to come home. And then I go to Starbucks, and I go to work. Every single day. And it became a running joke with Jeff Fisher, because he would text me, hey, what'd you do today, Pastor Danny? The same thing I do every day. And I would take a picture of New Park Mall where it's empty, where Coco's just kind of running at New Park Mall. And I would take a picture, the same picture, and I would take it every single day, and I'll just send it to Jeff while he's at work. I say, this is my life, Jeff. Every day, this is my life. This is my life. The same thing every single day. But again, it became an ongoing joke because that was my day. But this is where, and Jeff would take a picture of his work. This is my life every single day. But this is where life is lived. It's lived between the highlights and the lowlights. And our lives are lived in the in-between. Much of our lives are spent doing very ordinary things. Doing the laundry. Commuting to and from work. Doing whatever work, paperwork, or whatever kind of work at our jobs. Doing the dishes. Changing the diaper. Helping our kids with their homework. And the thing is, we're tempted, aren't we? Aren't we tempted to look at these days and kind of go at the end of the day, oh, what a wasted day. Do you ever say that? Do you ever say that? What a wasted day. And we're tempted to ignore these days as if they don't really count. But this is not what Numbers chapter 33 is telling us. It's telling us that it all plays a part in our wilderness journey and that it plays a part in the grand scheme of God's redeeming power in our lives. That God's faithfulness is shown to us in the little things in life and in the ordinary things in life just as much as those defining moments in our lives. That in those ordinary days, what God wants from me, what God wants from you is the same faithfulness, the same obedience, the same fervent love for Him as any other day. That in those ordinary days, we have decisions and choices to make, whether to trust and follow Him or whether to grumble and complain. Our lives are lived at Dafka. Our lives are lived at Alush, the majority of our lives, in these no-name places. And this is how God wants it. That we might keep pressing forward, that we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we might know that every day that passes, that He's brought us closer to the place in which He has promised us. That God is taking us, whether it be through high points or whether it be through low points or points in between, that God is taking us to the promised place, our eternal home. And as Christians, we cannot forget this. And I think, and you'll agree with me here, I think these are the places in which we tend to lose perspective. We really do. Now, the last thing I want to mention from the chapter is this. That there was more to this record of places than the highlights and the lowlights and the places in between. If you were to count all the places here in Numbers 33, and you don't have to do it here, it would take you some time, but maybe you could go home and do it. But if you were to count all the places here, you would come to find that Moses wrote down 42 names of places. 42. Now what's interesting is that some places are actually missing. And other places are actually included from the Exodus and Numbers narratives. Which tells us that this list or this journal or this record is neither exhaustive nor is it concise. But Moses chose 42 names of places. And it doesn't seem like these were the most important stopping places. Because again, we're given some places we've never even heard of. All that to say, I don't think the fact that 42 places were given was purely accidental. I think it was rather intentional. The number 42 is not a random number in Scripture, which is why I believe that the number 42 was deliberately chosen to tell us something. Well, why? Why? Why did Moses give to the people of Israel 42 places or 42 stages? Well, the number is always broken down to 6 sets of 7. The number 42. It's always broken down in the biblical record, whether you go to the book of Revelation, and some of you might have followed along years ago from that, but it's always broken down to 6 sets of seven. Six stages of seven. And if you wanted, you could take Israel's journey here from Egypt to Moab, and you could break it up into six stages. That in the major stages of Israel's journey, one could say that their journey from to this point, that it had taken six stages. The first stage would have been Egypt, from Egypt to the crossing of the Red Sea. The second stage would have been from the Red Sea to Marah, where Moses made the bitter water sweet. The third stage would have been from Marah to the wilderness of Sin, where they were given bread from heaven. The fourth stage would have been the wilderness of Sin to the wilderness at Sinai, where they were given the law. The fifth stage would have been from Sinai to Kadesh, where Moses struck the rock and he forfeited the promised land. The sixth stage would have been from Kadesh to the plains of Moab, where Israel mingled with the Midianites, which we just saw not too long ago. And so six major stages on their journey, six completed stages, six sevens, in other words. And so here then was Israel on the brink of their seventh stage, their last and final stage. To enter the seventh seven, it means in Hebrew, Sabbath, which means rest. Here they were on the brink of entering the final stage, the seventh stage, to receive what? The promised rest. And so what did this list of 42 place names do for Israel? It was a means of profound encouragement to finish the last stage, that they might enter God's rest. It was a means of encouragement to spur them to walk by faith, take possession of the land, finish the last stage, enter into God's rest. Well then, Christian, as we close, what do we know about ourselves? We know that our days are numbered. That our days are numbered by the Lord, and that we have an end. And that we have a Sabbath rest waiting for us. We may not know the number of places we'll have to go, nor what trials or blessings will come, what highs and lows and what is in between. We might not know. Yet God is taking us where He wants us to be. Where He wants us to be. And you see, for us as Christians, doesn't that give you supreme confidence and assurance in your God? That God is taking you somewhere. That God is taking you somewhere, that the Lord will bring us safely home, where He will bring us to His place of rest and into the arms of His Son, Jesus. At the end of the day, we look at Numbers chapter 33. What is God teaching us? Our brother John Newton couldn't have said it any better. He says, 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And He says, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. And at times we take a glance at Your word and we might think to ourselves, what could this word mean to us? But Father, Your word is inspired. We know Your word by Your Holy Spirit is pressed upon our hearts. And Lord, You minister to us and You sanctify us and You show us who You are and You show us who we are. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful. I pray that we'd be those who, Lord, walk by faith and take possession of that which You promised to us. That, Lord, it would be our duty to make it to our final place of rest. And, Lord, we understand that there's a lot of highs and lows, and most of our lives are lived in the in-between. But we want to be faithful. And we want to obey. And we want to love you. And we want to walk faithfully, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to do that. That you would cause us to walk faithfully. That we might continue entrusting ourselves to you. We thank you again for your word. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.